I'm going to be speaking this morning primarily from the second chapter of the book of Acts. We had been moving through this chapter for a few weeks, and then we had the Capernaum event here a few weeks ago, and then Jeff Townsend preached the week we were on the mission trip, and last week we talked about the missions, but we're going to come back and complete, Lord willing, the second chapter of Acts this week and next week. We'll be picking up in with verse 22 today, Acts 2, 22 through 36. And then again, Lord willing, next week we'll go 37 through the end of the chapter. And as I said to the kids, the response to this message, the first time it was given, was 3,000 people coming to Christ. 3,000 people who knew who Jesus was already. 3,000 people, mostly steeped in religious tradition, found Jesus that day. Not because it was Peter giving a great message, but because Peter delivering the Word of God. And I'm going to pray that today we have a similar response. Certainly there won't be 3,000 here this morning, but that anyone who has not accepted Christ, and or who hasn't, and I'm going to refer to Paul's writing to the Philippians here momentarily, where he says your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus. We're going to hope for that kind of response this morning, not because of anything that I'm doing, but because we're hearing the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is alive and working in this place. One of the great dangers in the church in the 21st century is the people, not all people, of course, but some people who have spent such a long time in church, they've kind of gotten inoculated against the Holy Spirit. You know, that we've come to have this thing that we're used to hearing, and we hear it over and over again, but it hasn't made that crack, that breakthrough into their lives. And this message today that we're going to hear that Peter gave was one of those things that shook some people at their foundations. It's hard not to jump into that next verse. It says that they were their hearts were broken by what they heard. But we'll get to that, for today's passage is about Jesus. Father God, we open your word. And as Linda said, how blessed we are to have your word. As we approach our nation's Independence Day, our celebration, may we cherish one of the greatest freedoms, which is having access to your word. Free access. We can speak it in public. We can carry your word under our arms. We can talk about it. We can assemble together and share it. May we never take that for granted. May we appreciate and pray for those, Lord, we lift them up now, who live in places that do not have that freedom or do not have that access. We know there are villages around the world that have no scripture, or that maybe hundreds of people sharing one copy, tearing pages out and passing them around. What a great treasure we hold in our hands, Lord. May we always appreciate it. And as we open this morning, Lord, speak to us, speak to our hearts. Shake us where we need to be shaken. Settle us where we need to be settled. Teach us what we need to be taught. Change us in the ways we need to be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. So Acts 2, picking up with verse 22, and just to briefly kind of remember where we are, this is still on the day of Pentecost, when they assembled, as they were told, they were praising God, that this incredible rushing wind sound came, not an actual wind, but the sound of a rushing wind, which caused many other people, thousands of people, to come and see what was going on. We had the miracle that everyone could hear in their own native tongue. Not that they all didn't speak a language that each could understand, but they were given this to see that this was something wondrous from God taking place. And then Peter stood up And he preached, first reading from the prophet Joel, or quoting the prophet Joel, and saying, this day of the Lord has come. And now he says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. That was a quote from the Psalms, David's writing in Psalm 16. He goes on to say, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen. And we need to think back. There's a few things to understand about this, that why this had such a response, or drew such a response from that crowd on that day. Part, he was saying very plainly, God did this. You did that. Now God has done this. So what are you going to do? He said it very plainly. But also he made an understanding, or brought them to an understanding, that Jesus could really be the Messiah. You see, there was a thought, not a correct one, but a thought that caused Jesus' death to make it more unthinkable to some that he could be the Messiah. Because in Deuteronomy it says, cursed is he who is hung upon a tree. They could not imagine the Messiah being crucified. And Jesus was indeed cursed, right? He was cursed for their sins. He was cursed for my sins. But we see what God's response was. He freed him from those things. So he was giving them an understanding, and he even went back to David. Remember last week we talked about Abram, and how Paul referred to Abram as a pre-telling of the gospel. And here we hear of David, centuries before, pre-telling of the resurrection. A foretelling of the resurrection. So they were to see here, and we are to see, that this was always in God's plan for this to happen. Once there was a fall, God had a response. Jesus wasn't some sort of last-ditch effort to save humans from their sin. This was always the plan, and at God's perfect timing, it took place. They had their role in it. Evil had its role. But it was part of God's plan for our redemption. So he starts off this section by telling them this. Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, and that alone is kind of a point. He's poking them in the eye just a little bit, because Jesus of Nazareth was a humbling term. Remember they said, what good can come out of Nazareth? You know, so he's saying this, Jesus of Nazareth. He's the one we're talking about here. A man accredited by God. Now, depending on the version of Bible you have, you might say, see, approved by God, or some other word there, all reasonable interpretations from the Greek, but this accredited is an extremely good one, especially with the way we use that term accredited today. You know, colleges, right, have an accreditation. And what do they have to keep that accreditation? They have to have the full, all the things in place to make it possible for them to fulfill their role. Right? If they lose their accreditations because they can no longer fulfill the role that the accrediting institution calls for. And Peter's saying God accredited to him because Jesus fulfilled every single thing to be Messiah. He fulfilled it all. He was accredited by God by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. First, let's talk about miracles, wonders, and signs. We hear those terms thrown about, and I would say they're related but different. And this is, well, it's not semantic. There are important principles here, but it may be arguable for the terms, but I think for the principles are important and true. A miracle is when God intervenes in the normal, natural order of things and makes something different happen. Walking is not a miracle. Walking on water is. Standing up and coming out of a room is not a miracle. Lazarus standing up and coming out of the grave is. God intervening in the natural order of things with a supernatural action, I would say that's a miracle. I would say a sign is what the miracle points to, right? Doesn't a sign point you towards something? A sign tell you that there's something ahead, there's something here? A sign point is what that miracle would point you to, always pointing you toward God. And wonder is what our response is when we see it. So that's what I would say the difference between a miracle, a sign, and a wonder is. And I think there's good evidence for that definition, because Jesus said, and Peter wrote, that there will be false teachers that come and provide signs and wonders. So there'll be false teachers that will come and are here. False teachers that will provide a sense of awe among us, and they will point us towards something. But Jesus never said, and Peter never wrote, that they would ever perform miracles. They do not have the power or authority to interrupt the natural order of things. They may try to get you to think that they have. They might try to get you to be filled with that wonder. They might try to point you towards something, but it's not going to be Jesus. But Jesus, through miracles, signs, and wonders, which God did among you. So God did those through Jesus, as you yourselves know. So he's saying to these people there, you saw this stuff happen. You saw it. And yet, when he was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, with the help of wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. They knew this. They knew this. But for the coming invitation, it was important that they knew that Peter knew that. That Jesus knew that. And that the coming invitation was still for them. It's important for us to remember that our past, in no way, shape, or form, no matter what it is that we've done, keeps us away from Jesus. These people were all completely anti-Jesus. They put him to death. You can't get much more anti-Jesus than that. Paul is another good example. Paul was anti-Jesus. He didn't just like not believe. He was anti-Jesus. He went around putting to death those who followed Jesus. And yet he became the great writer of the majority of the New Testament. So this is an important part of this for us to understand that whatever we've done, no matter how bad you think it is, it can't keep you away from Jesus if you want to go. Jesus stands with his arms open. This is what Peter's saying. Yeah, you did this. But he doesn't say you did this, now get out of here. You're no longer good enough. You don't qualify. You were too bad. You sinned too greatly to come to Jesus. He doesn't say that at all. He points it out just for the opposite reason. For them to know that no matter what they had done, no matter what their responsibility was, Jesus' arms are still open for them. In fact, all of them, if there were thousands of them there, all of them were not literally responsible for the physical crucifixion. Right? They weren't all there literally responsible, and yet all still responsible for Jesus' death, church, in the same way we are. These words apply to us as well. Why were they responsible for Jesus' death? Because Jesus' death came because of the sins of human beings. And God living eternally, past, present, and future, when Jesus died, was as much for what I've done as it was for anyone who was standing in front of Peter that day. So we are as responsible. So these words are for us as well. And the promise is for us as well. That no matter what we've done, the arms of Christ are open. He goes on to quote from David, and he talks about what David said about not the Holy One not seeing decay. And again, if that was a foretelling of Christ's resurrection, and who David saw, and who David knew about. David knew about Jesus, if he didn't know that name, and he may not, but David knew who Jesus was, that there was a Redeemer coming, a Messiah coming that would come and sit on the throne. In verse 30, that he was a prophet, knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. This point here was very important as well. There was no one on the throne of Israel during these days. Israel had not had a king. They were ruled by others. But they look back to that great King David. And they looked forward, though with confusion, they looked forward to a day when one from David's line would come and rule on the throne. And Peter saying, that day is here. Christ has ascended to his place. Christ is now on the throne of that kingdom. It's not here, centered here in Jerusalem. But Christ is this Jesus, is the Christ. This Jesus is the King. The beginning of his kingdom has happened. Picking up in verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to that fact. You have probably heard it said sometime, or seen it or heard it read in Scripture where one and two agree. They talk about the importance of witnesses and two witnesses that agree on something. That meant everything. That meant everything to the Jews in this day. And so when they were standing there saying they saw Christ resurrected and we were all witnesses, remember when Peter stood, 10 more stood with him. And there were hundreds of other followers of Christ that stood with them. We are all witnesses. That was an affirmation. This is not just story, some story you've heard passed around town. This is truth. We saw it. We are witnesses. Yes, Jesus died, but God did not leave him in the grave as if the grave could hold him. He's alive. He's been resurrected, and we are all witnesses to that fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. If there's ever any question about the Trinity, some people will say, well, the Trinity is never mentioned in Scripture. Well, that word is never mentioned. The actual word Trinity was something that was, you know, ascribed to it later on. Is there any doubt from this passage? God the Father pouring out the Spirit on Jesus Christ. The three mentioned Jesus on the throne at the right hand of God. Is there any doubt what that means? The three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus was able to receive that Holy Spirit and now poured out on what they have seen and heard. The sound of the wind, the voices speaking in their own languages. All this promised through the prophet Joel. All this happening now. I mean, get a sense of what was taking place there. Imagine there are thousands of people rushed in because of the noise. There was a sense of excitement, a sense of wonder, a sense of curiosity. This was emotions and everything else was running very high at this point. A lot of excitement. What is going on? And now he's telling them what's going on. Jesus Christ, the one you killed, was raised. He was resurrected. Now he's not walking around with us. He's now sitting at the right hand of God. He's the King. And he's poured out his Holy Spirit. Now you see it. You're part of it. You're here with it. It's taking place with you now. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So vital it was that they know who Jesus is. Both Lord and Christ, both God and Messiah. Understand, you have had this misunderstanding of who the Messiah is. I'm giving it to you now in clear language, Peter was saying. He was the one. Jesus was the one. And when Luke wrote here that God has made him, this is not something that took place in this moment. It's not something that took place after his crucifixion or resurrection. That's one of those things that does not translate well. It's something that God had always ordained to be. That's why he goes back and says, David saw him. You go back to even Luke's first book, right? His first letter. What did he say happened when Jesus was born? The Messiah has come. This is Christ the King. So this wasn't an event that made Jesus Messiah. But this is what God ordained to happen. And they had to know this. They had to know who Jesus really is, because that's the point of the gospel. That's the point of our salvation. It's knowing who Jesus really is. It's a point for us to know who Jesus really is. Eternal. From the beginning and to the end. Came in flesh. Came in all the glory of God, all the glory of heaven. He gave up to be confined in a human body, in an infant's body. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, to be held on to. He didn't hold on to it. He let it go. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And this is almost parallel to the passage we're reading in Acts. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that passage begins that our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, willing to give up whatever it takes to glory, to glorify God. This is who Jesus really is, still alive, sitting at the right hand of God. He went through that for me. He went through that for me. He went through that confinement in human flesh. He went through that torment. And I will always maintain that what he went through in the spirit world was much worse than what took place to his body. And what happened to his body was awful. But he did that for me. And each of us can say that same thing. He did it for me. But he didn't stay in the grave. The grave couldn't hold him. Death was defeated. And though there are battles yet to be fought, Satan was defeated. And we have a spot in the kingdom, if we'll take it. If we'll understand who Jesus really is. This message first given caused a rending of hearts and a tremendous response, because it explained to them who Jesus really was. Something they should have known. Friends, do you know who Jesus really is? Do you know that everything he did for you? Do you know that you have a place in the kingdom of God that can begin right now? Living in the kingdom does not wait for our death. That'll be a transport to a new and wonderful part of the kingdom. But there's a life in the kingdom that begins the moment we accept and begin to follow Jesus. Salvation is not just about getting saved. It's about accepting Christ and then following him. There is work to be done when we accept Christ. There is work to be done. We pray for people. We pray for people. I've prayed for people on their deathbeds. Certainly, you want people to accept Christ, even if it's in the last breathing moment, so they can continue to serve Christ into eternity. But we don't want to waste the time we have here by not understanding who Jesus really is. Being saved is not just about getting your ticket punched for heaven. It's about following Christ, that our attitude would be like his, willing to give up what God would have us give up in order to achieve what God would have us achieve, in order that he would be glorified. This is the life each of us can have. We need to know who Jesus really is. Amen.